And open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. We'll read it together as you're standing. Verse 1 through verse 6. We'll read together. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they made for the purpose. Beside him in his right hand stood, forget those guys, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. God, may you get this awe and respect from Horizon Christian Fellowship and study in your word, that we would say amen and amen, and we'd humble our heads towards the ground and lift our hands high to the heavens. We pray that your word will speak to us, instruct us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. One thing I have seen in this town year after year after year is that if I do what I've been called to do, God continues to do what he's been called to do, and that's to be God. And not a year has gone by where I have not taught through the Bible. I don't jump around, don't, you know, do little topical messages and try to find something that pleases the crowd. But to be disciplined to go through the Bible is very important for you as a Christian. Chapter 8, the book of Nehemiah, changed the whole country just by them simply reading it together. It would change America, too, if we would just sit and read together. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now realize the wall's been reestablished, the gates are going up, they're going to do the dedication service for Israel, for Jerusalem now. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And underline this in your Bible, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So the people became one with each other because of God's word. A home fellowship was mentioned tonight. A pilot that's got 2,500 hours. And I'll tell you, 2,500 hours in a turboprop or a jet's a lot of hours of flying because you're moving 400, 500, 600 miles an hour. It was a home fellowship. For many of you, you need to get into home fellowships and get one-on-one in the Bible studies every week. But it's always been home fellowships that has been used by God because we started in a home fellowship. And there's over 26 churches here in San Diego County alone that came out of this congregation. If we had stayed as one congregation and I'd kept all the pastors around me, we'd be at about 40,000 people to 50,000 on Sunday morning meeting. So that means we'd need Qualcomm Stadium, and the Chargers are fighting over it already, so it wouldn't have worked out. But you see, the principle is Jesus broke the bread, he blessed it, he gave it to the disciples. That's all a pastor's supposed to do is break the bread, bless it, give it to the disciples, let them go out. There's no way that me sitting here could start 9 churches in Indianapolis area, but Bill could, and he could send guys over and start works in Europe. And the same with the Rock or Mission Valley Christian Fellowship or Journey. They all got trained here. They all went out. They all are doing a million things that one church can't do. All the guys have done that. And it's time for the Lord to do that again. And I think he wants to use some of you. And we're just going to keep on teaching it, you keep on hearing it, and you keep going with it. And I'll be faithful what I'm called to do, and you be faithful what you're called to do, and God's going to bless you people. And if you'll just stick in a systematic study of God's word, he's going to clean up all your sinful problems, and you're going to get a different focus in life. Some of you are going to be called by God. You don't know, like Bill, where you're going, but you're going to go. and you don't know when you're going, but you're going to go. You won't have any money. You might not speak the language, but you're going to go. Imagine being a dad with eight kids. I know George Markey, and he's a character without the eight kids, but the eight kids and a wife and no money to get on a plane saying, God said, go to Ukraine. And so they go over there and see what's happening, and God's blessed the work. And many, many people from Russia are born again. And haven't they gone out and started? Bill disappeared. He's been raptured. We've been left behind. What happened? I thought I was teaching the right doctrine. Where are you, Bill? Are you out there? So he started eight churches out of there, besides those other two. Is that amazing? One guy, eight kids, goes to Russia, doesn't speak a word of the language. There's eight churches in Russia now that are worshiping the same Jesus that you're worshiping tonight. I think it's interesting that it tells us in verse 3 that they went from morning until midday. So, you know, 4 hours, 5 hours of just reading the scriptures together. That's all. Just reading the scriptures together. Verse 4, we see that the stage is set for God's word. So Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, and he stood up there in front of the people. And in verse 5, he opens up the book in the sight of all the people. And for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, this is an interesting statement. All the people stood up. And then they worship. We usually worship and then open the word. But just the awesome respect of it. I remember as a boy, and it was back in the covered wagon days before they had electricity. It was a long time ago. I remember as a boy when we stood up in the morning in our first and second and third grade, all of our elementary school, put our hand over our heart, pledged allegiance to the flag of America, bowed our heads, and we prayed for our president. We prayed for our teacher. We prayed for our families. We prayed for our country. It's against the law now. Something went wrong somewhere, didn't it? We used to pray. We used to read the Bible in classroom as little kids. The teachers would read to us the Holy Scriptures. Somebody sent me something the other day that I'm going to really pursue. All 50 states of the United States of America acknowledge God in their constitutions. So who are these people that have come along and started talking about separation of church and state and can't have God anywhere? All 50 states talk about God. So all of a sudden we've been wrong? No. I think that we are just sitting back and letting it happen. And as the old sage once said, the only way for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Aren't you tired of evil triumphing in America? Let's start praying and opening up the Word of God and do nothing more than just read it to ourselves and let it come back to us and really be blessed by the Lord. And if you really want to be blessed doing that, read the book of Revelation a few times a day, because it says, blessed is the person that reads it, blessed is the person that hears it. So if you read it out loud, you not only read it, but you hear it, you get two blessings at one time. It's always good. I like to sneeze in sequences of three so I can get three blessings back from people. So get all the blessings you can, but I want to encourage you. Not many churches have this awesome fear or awesome respect. These people had the complete respect for God's word. They love it so very, very much. Look at verse 8. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Nothing more than what I'm doing, just giving you the sense. I rely on the Holy Spirit that He knows every one of you, and He knows what you need to hear. So if you're systematically going through the Word, it's like eating a well-rounded meal. You're not just having chocolate sundaes and root beer floats and then some candy and a pie and a cake. You get a well-balanced meal when you go from Genesis to Revelation. The meaning and the simplicity of the understanding is all the teacher does, but then the Holy Spirit does the true work of a teacher in each individual heart. To lead you, to call you, to stop you, to change your direction. He does that, and each of you hears something a little bit differently. So they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." Now, the reading of God's word is a joy, he's saying. It's not a burden, but they were really weeping out of joy. They're crying. They're just so happy. They've been 70 years in captivity, and they haven't had the Word of God open to them. They come back from Babylon, and one man is willing to take the challenge of nations. One man, Nehemiah, and say, my heart is broken because my God's city is in ruins. The gates are torn down. The walls are in rubble. And when Artaxerxes, the king, saw him so sad, he said, do what's in your heart, for God has put it in your heart. One man with purpose for God can change the entire world. Do you realize that? You take the hundreds of you people in this room right now that have purpose from God, you can change this entire city to start with. Just by having a purpose of mind and a broken heart, that God's ways are not being taught in our city. So, in verse 9 through 12, we're told that reading God's word is a joy. It's not really a burden. This day is holy, so don't weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And when he said, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Would you read this out loud with me? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you circle that in your Bible? That's a great biblical truth that you should live with your whole life. I was reading a thing the other day on the web where it's abomination to God that people are happy. Some preacher was saying that's wrong that you laugh in church. Oh, no, come on. That's what keeps people out. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Those that are baptized in lemon juice are the sourpusses. We're happy because God gives us the strength to be happy people. You know, we think that religion is going to do it for us, and it won't do it. I shared this Sunday morning with you about, you know, how many of you come from a Catholic background, just out of a shame on you? How many of you come from a Baptist background? It's usually been that way the last 30 years, Baptists and Catholics. You know, they always say, once a Catholic, always a Catholic, or once a Baptist, always a Baptist. You heard about the guys at Lent, and they lived in this Catholic neighborhood, and there's one Baptist, and he cooked on Friday night when they're all eating their fish, he cooked a huge T-bone steak, and all the men on that street, all six or seven of them said, hey, we can't have this in our neighborhood, you know, this Baptist guy cooking these steaks when we're eating our fish. So the next Friday night, as they're eating their fish, he's out barbecuing a big sirloin, and they smell it coming through the rooms of their houses, and they're just going nuts. So they go over and they just work him over the next day, and just they say, you got to go to the Catholic church with us. So they go to the Catholic church, and he converts that Sunday. So they take him to the priest, and the priest baptizes him, you know, sprinkles him with some water, and he says, you were born a Baptist, and you were always raised a Baptist, and now you're a Catholic. And they said, great, you're one of us now. So the following Friday during the Lent month period there, you know, they're all eating their fish, and again, they smell fresh steak being barbecued at this guy's house, and they all look over the fence at his house, and he's got some water, and he goes, you were born a cow, you were always raised a cow, and now you're a fish. Now, once a Christian, always a Christian. That's what you want to be, one of his, but it's not the religion, you know. It's the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Underline that. They understood the words. Great thing for you to be in Bible study, because God can help you understand the words. Look at Psalm 144, verse 15 in your Bible, if you've never memorized that verse. It's a good one I want you to take with you. Psalm 144, 15. And then read it out loud. Happy, 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 happy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And the enemies of God in our country, in the world today, are just like in the days of Nehemiah. They want to make it negative. They want to call the government in. They want to do all these things to stop people from being happy. I tell you what, you want real happiness, get to know God. Because it's a joy to know that you're saved and you're never going to die. It's a good thing to be happy. It makes you strong in everything you're doing. Chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. And we know from reading the Old Testament that people who were awestruck by God and who saw the sense of their sinful nature and realized that God was around them and moving, this is something we see over and over. They rip their clothes and they put sackcloth on, which is like a gunny sack, you know, an old potato sack. And then they just throw dust all over themselves and they're just so broken, they can't believe it. So this is a sign outwardly of sorrow and repentance inwardly. So he says in verse 2, then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, 6 hours. 6 hours they stood together just reading the scriptures. And for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Is that amazing? So 12 hours they spent reading scripture and just praising the Lord. Now, is that tremendous or what? Now, stop and think of this. We're going to read through very quickly here verses 5. You went to the end of 5 there. I'm sorry. So you're going to read through 5 and you're going to take it to the end of their prayer that they're calling out to God. And it's verse 38. And all of these are the attributes of God. What we're seeing here, that these people, that it tells us here in verse 9, went up and stood on the steps there of the Levites, and they cried out, and they said, everybody stand up. And what they do is they quote the entire Old Testament standing up, and everybody's just worshiping the Lord and praising Him. And what a beautiful thought that they had such awesome respect for God's Word. Now, I want to point out a couple of things to you. At the end of verse 6, it says, the host of heaven worships you. Now, it's interesting that that word has the word war to it. In the Hebrew language, this same word for host was used for war or an organized army. It also means the angelic host of heaven. But they're organized to go to battle for God. There's some obscure thought here. If you remember chapter 8 of Romans, it says that all of creation is uttering groanings and moanings for the manifestations of the sons of God. Otherwise, all of creation is singing out to God, worshiping Him, waiting until the day you get in your new body, this is all over with, and we're all gloriously home with Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, the host of the heavens and the host of the angels are worshiping Him. Then I wanted to point out verse 8 to you there, if I could. Verse 8, it says that you found his heart faithful before you. He's speaking of Abraham. And a faithful heart is a wonderful thing to have. You want that faithful heart, ladies and gentlemen. You want it before God and you want it recognized by God. And then in the middle of verse 8, it says the Girgashites. The Girgashites are an interesting group of people because we don't know anything about them. They're gone and they disappeared. They were on the east side of the Jordan River. But their name meant dwelling in a clay. This is what it said in King James Strong's Concordance, dwelling on a clayey soil. I could just say clay, but that's clayey. But dwelling on clay soil. And I wonder if that's why they're no longer around in the world today. They were on clay. You know, they weren't on solid footing. And I wonder if you're messing around and you're in the clay and you're not on solid footing and a good foundation, getting the Word of God. I want to point that out to you. I wanted to point out to you verse 12, to give them light on the road which they should travel. Is that amazing? Jesus told us there's two roads, the road of life. We all know it has its ups and its downs. It has its pitfalls. It has its bends in the roads and its twists to it. But you need light for your life. In Psalm 119, verse 105, memorize this verse. Would you say it out loud with me? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You need the light of God's word, ladies and gentlemen. There's no way you can make it in this society on the road you're walking without the light of God's word. People are dying every day around us, and they're just falling off into the pit of hell because they don't have any light. You need to know the light of God's word. Jesus told us there's two roads. We have to choose which one we're going to walk on, the broad road that leads to destruction, the narrow path that leads to eternal life and to that straight gate. But you need a light to light up your way to get there. Now, let me point out something else here very quickly. Verse 17, in the middle there of it, or at the end of it, the attributes of God. Look what it says. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. You are so fortunate that He's God and I'm not. I have to work at every one of these. This is His character. You and I should work at every one of these towards other people. And a couple of other things. In verse 19, yet in your manifold mercies, God is a merciful God. Verse 21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet didn't swell. Amazing. 2 million people walking around the desert for 40 years, and God provided everything for them. And then verse 30 and 31, yet for many years you had patience with them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. What a wonderful thought that he's a gracious and merciful God. And then the very last verse, verse 38, and because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and we write it. Our leaders and our Levites and our priests will seal it. They're all speaking this out, quoting and hearing as they're standing on the steps of the Levites. These priests are now telling all the people that are standing around after they've heard the word of God from Genesis all the way up to where they are. They're quoting the scriptures to them. What a wonderful thought, huh? Chapter 10 deals with the Levites and the priests. It basically names them all, makes them accountable for the coming years that are ahead. Chapter 11 deals with the priests, the first part, and then the dedication of the wall takes place. And then chapter 12, and then chapter 13, we're told in verses 4 through 9 that there is sin in the camp because they showed favoritism, and they actually made one of the priests made a little apartment inside of the temple for one of his buddies and moved his own stuff in. And, you know, God's not going to share his glory with anybody. And this was sinful, and Nehemiah rebukes him for this. In verse 13, we're told that they were considered faithful, these people that came and passed out and shared everything. Their task was to distribute to their brethren. You know what? Get concerned about the body of Christ because the end of the age is near. And the body of Christ needs to get on fire with the word of God, with prayer, and seeking the face of God because Jesus is going to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air forever to be with him. We're to comfort one another with these words. So you need to start distributing the word of God back and forth with each other and praying with each other and get out of the television and get into the word and get out of Hollywood and get into the word. Get out of self and get into the word. Get out of the materialistic thing and hear God's voice. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. The Lord is coming back, ladies and gentlemen. And we need to be ready for him. For the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready, the angel cries from heaven. Jesus is coming back. And we need to be about his business, no longer ours. There is no greater love than this, that man will lay down his life for his brethren. And that's what these people did here. Look what he says in verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for this house, for the house of my God and for its services. Remember, God, that I loved your house. I helped build your house. I brought people to your house. And then in verse 17, he deals with this guy that he's not a respecter of person. He rebukes them. He was really a leader that wasn't politically correct, and he didn't care. He was heavenly correct, and that's what you want to be. In verse 25 and 27, he reminds them of the scriptures. He says, so I contended with them, and I cursed them. I struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to the pagan sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. So though he was loved by God, he blew it with God. And he's being very honest, but he's taking them to the scriptures. And these priests that distributed to their brethren quoted the whole Old Testament as they knew it, the whole story. It was oral communication, just passing it on, oral tradition. And you just read it out loud. You just basically read from Genesis 1 right up to Nehemiah. Isn't that cool? You just read it. You did a whole Bible study right there on your own. You're all graduates. We're giving you degrees. That's it. I'd like to close with this. Nehemiah says at the very end of verse 30, and would you just speak this out to God? Remember me, O my God, for good. That wasn't very loud. Remember me, O my God, for good. Yeah, Lord, bless these men and women. They're good people. They love you, and they don't all know you very well. Some of them know you quite well, but I'm praying for every one of them. They'll be overflowing like a well. I pray that a well of living water will spring up within them, and the word of God will find power in their life. And the word of God would be like a two-edged sword coming out of their mouth. And it would pierce hearts and it would discern thoughts and intents of their neighbors and their roommates and their parents and everybody there around. It would go to the joints and the marrow, the bone of people around them. Their enemies would be dumbfounded that they could quote volumes of truth, Lord. And we need to ask you to bring revival to us, Lord. We want to be on fire for you. We want more of you. So, oh God Almighty, we pray, fill us overflowing with the Holy Scriptures and give us a love and a zeal to know you like these people did. And they just got back to the Word for the first time in 70 years. So, Lord, we're praying that you'll give us a commitment just like they made. And they made their government officials and their religious officials seal it and write it down that we're going to know God's Word. And we're going to live according to God's Word and nothing else. Amen and amen. Amen. Bless these people in Jesus' name.